Good morning, this is Pastor Stephen Baker, and welcome to the online edition of our Easter Sunday service at Harmony Baptist Church. We're celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ on this Resurrection Sunday, and we're glad that you could join us. Today, the title of the message is Christ Arose. Easter 2021 is the first Easter since the pandemic that we've been actually able to assemble together. And we praise the Lord for that. And earlier in the service, we sang a song that says, "Lo, in the grave he lay, Jesus my Savior, waiting the coming day, Jesus my Lord. Up from the grave he arose, with a mighty triumph o'er his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose. He arose. Hallelujah. Christ arose." And churches all over the world this year have had, are not only celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but they've had a resurrection themselves. In the sense that last year we were all in our homes, we were all locked down, everybody was listening online except for a few places that were open, but that was in the middle of the height of the pandemic. And this year many churches are assembling together again and going back to with social distancing as normal of an Easter service as we can. And we had an early service this morning, and so it's a resurrection in many different ways this morning, but we celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. 1 Corinthians 15:1, the Apostle Paul wrote, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand." The gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ, who died for our sins, was buried, and rose from the dead. And this is the gospel that Paul preached to the Corinthians, and it's the gospel we preach. And he says, "By which also you're saved." You're saved by that gospel. "If you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain." There were some among them already denying the resurrection. There were some in the church at Corinth that already denied the resurrection of the dead. And it wasn't the resurrection of Christ that they were denying. It was the resurrection of believers. They were saying, "Well, Christ rose from the dead, but we will not rise from the dead. That's a ridiculous thing. We won't rise from the dead." And so Paul argues in verse 12, "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead?" The Corinthians were Greeks. They had grown up in Greek culture. And Greek culture taught that the body was, in essence, the prison of the soul. That the immaterial part of man was the real person, and the body was trapping the real person. You know, bodies could get sick, bodies grew older, bodies decayed, bodies gave in to different lusts and sins. And so why would you want the body to rise from the dead? You want the body to go away and the soul to be free. And so they denied the resurrection of the dead because they were combining their cultural beliefs with the new religion of Christianity. And Paul says, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how can some among you say that there's no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? Paul said, you didn't think of that. But if there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ did not rise from the dead. And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain and your faith is also vain. The teaching of the resurrection of Christ historically and biblically is not a spiritual resurrection of Christ, but it is a physical, bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's a fundamental doctrine of the Christian faith. It's an essential. We believe that Christ physically rose from the dead. And because Christ physically, bodily rose from the dead, then there is a resurrection of the dead. But if Christ did not physically rise from the dead, then Paul says our preaching is vain, and your faith also is vain or worthless. It's empty. It's fluff. It's cotton candy. It's nothing. Your faith is vain if Christ did not rise from the dead. The reason your faith is vain is if you go back and look at the faith in verse 2, by which also you are saved, the gospel by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. And what did Paul preach? He preached the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. And so, the resurrection of Christ is a historical fact, and it's a biblical necessity that we believe in it. And it's essential to us being saved. We don't just have a dead Savior, but we have a Savior that died for our sins and rose from the dead, physically, bodily. But the gospel begins with the fact that Christ died for our sins. And so that leads us to our first point and our first question. For whose sins did Christ die? For whose sins did He die? And John 3:16 gives us the answer. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. 1 John 2:2. John says, and He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. The word propitiation means a satisfaction, a reason for not executing deserved judgment. And Jesus is that satisfaction for our sins, but not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And the reason we are able to preach the gospel to the world and offer the gospel to every human being. Now, we all understand that not everybody's going to get saved. We all understand that the majority of people won't respond to the gospel. Jesus said, wide is the path that leads to destruction, and many there be that enter that way, but narrow is the path that leads to life, and few there be that find it. So we understand that few are going to respond to the gospel in comparison with all those who want to go by way of their own works and their own religion and all those kind of things. But nonetheless, because Christ died for the sins of the world, we can offer the gospel to the whole world. And it doesn't really matter whether you believe in a universal atonement or a limited atonement. If you believe in a limited atonement of Christ, you still believe that His death was sufficient for the sins of the whole world. But it's not going to be effectual except for those who believe. If you believe in a universal atonement, then you believe Christ's death paid the price for the sins of the whole world, but that it's only effectual and applied to those who believe. So in essence, we believe about the same thing. Christ's death made satisfaction for the sins of the world, but it's only applied to those who believe in Him. But because Christ died and made propitiation, not for just our sins, but also for the sins of the whole world, we can preach and offer the gospel to the whole world. And that answers the question, for who did Christ die? Now the second question is, why did Christ die for our sins? Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The reason that Christ died for our sins is because the penalty for sin is death. The Bible declares from Genesis to Revelation that the penalty on sin is death. The soul that sins, it shall surely die, the Bible says. The Word of God says, sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. The wages of sin is death. And so if we get what we deserve as sinners, we have to die and be separated from God forever in hell for our sins. In the Bible, death does not just mean annihilation. Well, it never means annihilation, really. It always indicates a separation. You know, Christ is life. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Christ is life. He's life. And death is the absence of life. So a person who's dead in their trespasses and sins is separated from Christ, who is life. And if we die without Christ, we'll spend eternity in hell, separated from Christ, who is life. But the reason that Jesus had to die is because the wages of sin is death. And He paid the price for our sin. While Jesus was on the cross, He cried out, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? And that showed that Jesus suffered death for us. He was separated in some way. We cannot understand how that took place, but Jesus was separated from the Father on the cross. And yet the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are one. And we don't understand how that took place. But when Jesus was on the cross, He paid the price for our sins, which is death, separation from God eternally. So we've seen, for whom did Christ die? The world. Why did Christ die? He died for our sins. And now number three, when did Christ die and rise from the dead? When did He die and rise? And we'll look in 1 Corinthians 15:4. So the gospel is that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Jesus Christ rose the third day, which was on Sunday. Jesus rose from the dead the third day. Now we're going to look at this. We studied this in church last week when we talked about the Passover. If you're listening to this online and you want to look that up, I have a sermon on sermon audio that talks about the Passover and the Passover lamb. And we talked about this. The Passover lambs were to be set aside on the 10th of Nisan, Exodus 12:3. And the 10th of Nisan roughly corresponds to our month of April. The lambs were to be killed in the evening of the 14th of Nisan, Exodus 12:6. Now, a scholar, a man named Sir Robert Anderson, fixed the date of the 10th of Nisan in the month and year Jesus died as Sunday, April 6th, A.D. 32. And that would have been what we refer to as Palm Sunday, when Jesus entered Jerusalem. Zechariah 9:9 says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly, and riding upon a donkey, and upon a colt, the foal of a donkey." So, here's a Julian calendar, A.D. 32, and Jesus enters Jerusalem, according to Sir Robert Anderson's dating, on Sunday, April the 6th, or in Jewish time, the 10th day of Nisan. But it was a Sunday, Palm Sunday. Jesus enters Jerusalem. The same day the Passover lambs were being set aside. Now Mark 14:12 says, "And the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover, His disciples said unto Him, Where wilt Thou that we go and prepare, that Thou mayest eat the Passover?" And so According to Sir Robert Anderson's dating, that would have been Thursday, the 10th of April, or in Jewish time, the 14th day of Nisan is when they killed the Passover. Now, many people think that Jesus was crucified on the on Thursday, on that week. Some think he was crucified on Wednesday. The traditional time for Jesus' crucifixion has always been on Friday, and I believe the Bible and the dating system, obviously Sir Robert Anderson's dating is not set in stone, it's fallible. What he did was, is he took a prophecy in Daniel, Daniel's 70 weeks prophecy. He took the prophecy from Daniel, and the prophecy in Daniel has a fixed day to begin the prophecy, or a fixed year, 445 BC, and so he counted from a fixed day in 445 BC, and he used prophetic years, which had 360 days rather than 365, and he counted by days using Daniel's prophecy, and he arrived at this dating system, which I think is very accurate and reputable. But if you disagree, that's fine. It doesn't matter. The point is that Jesus rose from the dead on the third day or on Sunday. But the 14th of Nisan is the day when they would have had the Passover lambs killed. And Jesus and his disciples gathered to eat the Passover meal. And it's interesting that the Passover meal, the modern ceremony, as well as the ceremony in Jesus' time, included a ceremony that had four cups of wine or juice that they would have drunk. And so when they drank this on the third cup, as they went through this ceremony, Jesus said, he took the unleavened bread, which was a part of the Passover meal, and he said, "This is my body broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." And he took the cup, and he said, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. This do in remembrance of me." So, we actually, when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, which was commanded by the Lord, we're actually celebrating a part of the Passover feast, which was to celebrate the death of Christ. We're using a part of that feast, which Jesus actually took and instituted as a new supper and a new celebration for the church. And so when we take the Lord's Supper, as often as we take it, whether you do it monthly, weekly, quarterly, however often you take it, you're doing that to remember, to commemorate the Lord's broken body and shed blood, His death. And that came from the Feast of Passover. But Jesus and his disciples gathered on the 14th of Nisan to celebrate the Passover, and according to Sir Robert Anderson's dating, that was Thursday, the 10th of April. Mark 15:1 says, "And straightway in the morning the chief priest held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council, and bound Jesus and carried him away and delivered him to Pilate." So that would have been the next day in the morning, which would have been on Friday. The reason that they had to do the trial in the morning, they actually had met during the night, but that was an illegal trial. And so, in order to legally pass the sentence, they had to wait till it was dawn, so they waited until in the morning. And until it was daylight. Jews couldn't hold a trial at night, so they delivered him to Pilate. The reason they delivered him to Pilate is because the Jews had lost their ability to carry out the death penalty, and they wanted Jesus killed, so they had to take him to Pontius Pilate so that the Roman government could crucify him. That's the way it worked. And they had to get Jesus to admit to something that would make the Roman government want to crucify him. So they were trying to get him to admit that he was a king. And if they could get him to admit he was a king, then he was naturally in opposition to Caesar. That's why when Pilate said, "Shall I crucify your king?" they said, "We have no king but Caesar." They rejected their Messiah. So the trial and crucifixion of Jesus Christ, by Sir Robert Anderson's dating, would have been on Friday, April the 11th, the day after Passover. Now Mark 15:33 says, "When the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour." So the sixth hour, by a Jewish reckoning of a day, the sixth hour would have been noon. So from noon to three, there was this darkness as Jesus hung on the cross. And the Bible says, "Now when the even was come, because it was the preparation," that is the day before the Sabbath, "Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor, which also waited for the kingdom of God, came and went in boldly unto Pilate and craved the body of Jesus." He begged the body of Jesus. Now, Ryrie says that even was between 3 p.m. and sunset. And he says, "Since no work could be done on the Sabbath, preparation for it was made the day before," or Friday. So, of course, the Sabbath would have started at 6 p.m. because that's when the Jewish day started. They started in the evening. Remember, even in the book of Genesis, the Bible begins the day with the evening. It says the evening and the morning were the first day, not the morning and the evening the way we count a day, but the evening and the morning. And so the day began in the evening at 6 p.m. And so as soon as the Sabbath started, they couldn't have done anything with Jesus, so they had to get him down off the cross and before the Sabbath. So that takes us to Saturday. And Mark 16:1 says, "And when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome had bought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him." So they would have waited until the Sabbath ended because all the shops would have been closed. And then they walked through the city going to the tomb, and on their way they would have bought the spices and they would have talked and they would have done this procession to the tomb, and it's now Sunday. And the Bible says in Mark 16:2, "And very early in the morning, the first day of the week," that is Sunday, "they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun." And so you had both the rising of the sun, S-U-N, and the rising of the sun, S-O-N. And all on Resurrection Sunday. And that's what we celebrate today on Easter Sunday. The resurrection, according to Sir Robert Anderson's timing, took place on the 13th of April, A.D. 32. So, he has, and many people believe, including myself, that the trial and crucifixion takes place on Friday, and Jesus is in the tomb Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, and he rises from the dead on Sunday. Jesus said, "For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." And many people believe, many Christians believe, that because it says 3 days and three nights, that it has to be 3 72-hour periods, so Jesus had to have been crucified, some think, on Wednesday, and others on Thursday. But traditionally, the church, and I don't just mean the Roman Catholics, I mean the church as a whole has held that Friday is the day, and I think the Bible bears that out. Ryrie says 3 days and three nights. This phrase does not necessarily require that 72 hours elapse between Christ's death and resurrection, for the Jews reckon part of a day to be as a whole day. Thus, this prophecy can be properly fulfilled if the crucifixion occurred on Friday. Of course, it's not important when you believe it occurred. I'm teaching what I believe, but it's not important that you believe that it occurred on Friday. You can believe it happened on Wednesday, on Thursday. The important thing is that Jesus did die. He was crucified for our sins. And importantly, He rose from the dead. Mark 16:5 says, "And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment. And they were affrighted." They were scared. You would be too. They weren't expecting that. "And he saith unto them, Be not affrighted." Don't be afraid. "Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him." This is where they laid him, but as you can see, he's not here because he's risen from the dead. Christ arose. For whom did Christ die? He died for you. Why did Christ die? To pay for your sins. When did Christ die? He died at the right time according to God's plan. But most importantly, Christ rose from the dead. Just as Paul said to the Corinthians, "If Christ be not risen, your faith is in vain. We are yet in our sins." There is no gospel, there is no good news if Christ didn't rise from the dead. If Jesus just died on the cross, then he's no different than any other founder of any other world religion, because there's plenty of founders that have died. Now, they didn't die in these cruel ways that Jesus died, but if he just died, we have no proof that his death actually paid the price for our sins. But the fact that he arose from the grave is proof that Jesus Christ is who he claimed to be, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. And the fact that he arose from the dead shows that the claims he made that his death was for the sins of the world, and the claims that the apostles made that Jesus' death paid the price for our sins, that those claims are true because we serve a living, risen Savior today. Christ arose. This Sunday, you know, in the early church, the reason they would meet on Sunday is because every Sunday was a celebration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And every Sunday is supposed to be a celebration of Christ's resurrection. Recently I was talking to some young people, and I had a teenager say to me something about love. She had written a poem, and she told me about she talked in that poem about wanting to be loved, and I thought, you know, I'm going to tell her after this, I'm going to tell her that there's only one place she'll find that love, and that's in God. That's in Jesus Christ. And there was another young person sitting there, and that teenager talked about something that had happened in his life. A tragedy, something that had hurt him. And she looked at him, and I'm thinking, you know, I need to tell her about God. And she looked at him, and she pointed her finger at him, and she said, "I got saved yesterday." And she said, "What you need is Jesus Christ." What you need is Jesus Christ. You know, we never know what opportunities God's going to give us. I was able to share the gospel with him through that, and he didn't get saved that day, but if you'll pray for him, I can't give his name or any more information, but if you'll pray for him to get saved. But you just never know when you're going to have an opportunity. And so, because we believe in the resurrection of the dead, we have a message to preach to the world that is different from any other religion. We serve a risen, living Savior who is powerful and able to save people from their sins, able to deliver people. And just like she said to him, what you need is Jesus Christ. That's what the world needs. They need Christ. And so Christ arose this Easter Sunday, and every Sunday let us proclaim the message of the risen, living Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your people. I thank you for this Resurrection Sunday. I thank you that we can celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ today and every Sunday. And we pray that we would spread this message to everyone. We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the name above every name. Amen.